Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29, the last verses of this chapter. Verse 23 says, "But before faith came," and as we read through, I'm going to emphasize for you the actual emphasis of the section, which some people wouldn't think was really the emphasis, but it is. "But before faith came," notice it's before faith came, not before Christ came, which is true, but he puts it this way, "but before faith came, we were being kept or guarded under the law, having been locked up together for the faith," second time, "for the faith, being about to be revealed, so that the law had become our pedagogue to bring us unto Christ, in order that we might be justified from out of faith." Third time. "But after faith had come," again, notice it's faith, "we are no longer under a pedagogue. For you are all sons of God through the faith," here it is again, "in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free." And notice the literal translation here. "There is neither male and female." Doesn't say man and woman. Male and female. "For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. For if you are of Christ, then you are seed of Abraham and inheritors according to promise." Both the book of Galatians and the book of Romans that we're studying the second hour is covering the same subject, same material. Except in the book of Galatians, Paul is applying it to a specific situation, whereas in Romans, he's presenting doctrinal teachings and statements. That same doctrinal truth is being applied to the people who live in the region of Galatia. He started out this particular chapter by saying, "O foolish or senseless Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put a mental spell on you? Persuaded you mentally to follow a gospel that you neither received nor is true? How did you get in that position?" And his whole argument is that faith and works do not mix at all. Faith and the works of the law. Some Judaizers had come into the Galatia area, and they had told them that in order to be saved, you can receive Christ, but that you must also be circumcised and keep the law. You must become a Jew and practice the works of the law. We know from a Thursday night study when we studied in Acts 15 about the Jerusalem Council, how they, some 10 years after Philip received the vision and ministry to go to Cornelius' house, a good 20 years after the ascension of Christ, so all these years they've been debating and struggling, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? I mean, if I'm Jewish and I receive Christ as Messiah, I'm still under these laws. The Gentiles get to do whatever they want to do. So what are we going to do with them? And so the Jerusalem Council came up with four things the Gentiles are to do. And so a letter went out from the Jerusalem Council to all the Gentile churches telling them that you are not under the law. And anybody teaches you that you're under the law, it's false. It's not from the council who happened to be the original apostles and disciples. So Paul's ministry to the people in Galatia is, when we came in, we preached the gospel to you. Did you receive the Spirit of God and be saved out of the works of the law or out of the hearing of faith? Did you hear it and call upon the Lord to save you based on works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is the hearing of faith. And verse 3 is one of my favorites in the Bible. And if there's any verse that applies to our day, it's Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, for the church. Here's where the apostasy is taking place. Galatians 3, 3. After having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? In other words, the same way by faith that you receive Christ is the same way you walk with Him on a daily basis. It's not receive Christ by faith and then with human effort and works try to maintain our salvation and maintain a right relationship with the Lord. No, it's not. It's not that at all. We saw last Thursday night, again from the book of Acts, that we are told that God is not worshipped in the sense that He inhabits buildings, and God is not worshipped with man's hands. My human effort to do things for the Lord is not accepted. That's not what He had in mind. The only work that He receives is the work of His Spirit. If His Spirit's not doing it, it doesn't count for anything. One of the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 127:1, it states that if the Lord is not building the house, they are laboring in vain who are building it. If God's not doing it spiritually, it means nothing. Humanly and religiously, we can be building something wonderful, marvelous, beautiful. So we got to verse 19 where he says, then what purpose is the law? It was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being ordained through angels in a hand of a mediator. Then what was the purpose of the law if you could not keep the law and the law could not produce salvation? Then what is the law for? It was added because of transgressions. We saw in the book of Romans, Paul's same expression there in Romans chapter 3 was that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said, I had not known sin, except God says, thou shalt not kill. I mean, what's the standard? Where's the standard that says this is sin and this is not sin? If there is no law, there's no standard, and we can make up our own rules. But God says, here are the laws that represent my holiness, and here are the laws that represent your sinfulness. Mind you that God had to go out of His way, convict us of our sin and show us our need to come and receive the promise by faith. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for us. He's chasing us down. He's going out of His way to convict us and show us our sin, not to condemn us, but to drive us to Christ. Verse 21 says, therefore is the law against the promises of God? May it not happen. For if a law had been given, being able to produce life, indeed righteousness would have been from out of law. But the scripture locked up together all things under sin, in order that the promise out of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to the ones believing. All through this text, it has been introducing us to the fact that it is the faith of Jesus Christ. I function not on the basis of my own faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ. He has given me the faith to believe. He has given me the faith to respond. Several places, both in Romans and Galatians, he says the faith is of Jesus Christ. But for 23, for today, as he continues to explain and express the relationship between law and grace, between law and faith, between condemnation and salvation. First of all, the condition of mankind before faith came. And again, notice it's before faith came. Shouldn't it be before Christ came? Same thing. Before Christ came, and before faith actually came to reach out to people to draw them to Christ, but before faith came, we were being kept under the law. There are two words in this verse that pertain to imprisonment, and this is one of them. We were being kept under law. The word kept is a word for to guard. We were being guarded under the law. The prison house was the law, and the guard was making sure that nothing entered into the premises or near the prison that would interfere with getting the prisoner out of prison, out of the law. We were purposely guarded to make sure that the law put us into prison. It's like a prison. I think you'll find that people respond rather well when they express their frustrations. They're not believers. Life is miserable. And their suffering under the consequences of their sin is to let them know that spiritually they're in prison. That's why. Physically you might not be, but spiritually you're in prison. God's law has you locked up. You're a sinner. Not to beat you over the head with it, but to show you your need to respond to the promise and allow God's grace to save you. You don't have to pay for it. Jesus paid for it. But again, you would probably not be surprised if people didn't take up the invitation, didn't take up the offer. I'd rather fight against God and be miserable in my sin and be locked up in this prison than to receive salvation from God as a free gift out of grace through faith. Before faith came, we were being kept under the law. We were being guarded under the law. The next is a modal participle. Having been locked up together for the faith. Having been locked up together. There's more than one person in our cell. It's the whole human race is locked up together in prison for the faith. In the Greek text, the phrase for the faith shows purpose. Towards the faith when it comes, being about to be revealed. So that's the condition of mankind before faith came. Everybody's locked up. Spiritual prison. Verse 24, the condition of man after faith had come, so that the law had become our pedagogue, schoolmaster, tutor, to bring us to Christ. The word pedagogue, it's a transliteration of the Greek word that basically means a child trainer, and probably the function that we are most familiar with is the term nanny. When families bring a nanny in, she's responsible to get the kids up, get them dressed, feed them, take them to school, pick them up, bring them home, help them with their homework, get them ready for dinner, get their showers and baths taken, get ready for bed. A pedagogue or a tutor is like a nanny. They've been, the minor children have been put in charge, under her charge or his charge, and they must care for the child. Well, he says the law was a pedagogue to us. Everywhere we went and everything that we did, the law was there to keep us guarded and in prison, to make sure we would not get out. So that the law had become our pedagogue to bring us into Christ. Christ is the only way out. You can sit in a jail cell and practice any religious practice that you want to, but you're not getting out of jail. You see pictures of prisoners of war, and they're in their cells and in their cages practicing their religious practices. Doesn't free them at all. Spiritually, that's what happens with every person. A person cannot get out of spiritual prison except through Christ. And that's by faith. So the law had become our pedagogue to bring us unto Christ's purpose in order that we might be justified from out of faith. Faith is a source. You know, before faith came and after faith came, that we might be justified from out of faith. That's exactly the doctrine he's trying to tell them, is that justification, which is salvation, justification and righteousness are the same words in the Greek text. Justification means to make somebody righteous or make somebody right with God, to the point that that person can walk out of God's court, out of God's court, acquitted and released. Can you imagine? God puts up his standard of holiness and basically says, if you do not own up to or measure up to my holiness, you're guilty. How does a person walk out of a court with that, with those laws? Through Jesus Christ. It's impossible for man to pay his own way out. I can't pay bail. I can't pay for my transgressions. The book of Romans has told us I don't even have a defense. What am I going to say? Other than, this is not fair. Open trap door. See ya. There is no defense before God. If I say, well, I can measure up. I'm a good person. One thing you do not want to hear God say when you get to heaven, Roll the film. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Yeah, I'm okay. Roll them. You know, the evidence is overwhelming. So God made it so that we could be justified, that's a legal term again, made right in light of the law and the judge, that I can be justified from out of faith. What does that mean? Well, when Abraham was justified before God, he believed God. That's it. Understanding this whole judicial system that God has, understanding what the laws say. We all know some of the car laws. You go through a stop sign, you pull over, you know what law you broke. Well, when God gives us his laws, it's like, why even exist? Good grief. Just breathing. I've broken God's law, you know? Lock me up. But it's to bring me to Christ. It's to stand me before the court and say, here are the charges, and you are guilty. There's already a sentence that has been brought against you. This is not to see if you're guilty. You're already guilty. Now, you can pay the penalty for your sins eternally, or you can receive how the court has taken care of your sin problem. But you're going to have to believe by faith. You're going to have to trust by faith that what Jesus did for you has paid the penalty for all of your sins. Verse 25, and after faith had come, we are no longer under a pedagogue. We're no longer under the law, he says. The law has served its purpose. But even you can catch a glimpse today without even studying anything about Judaism. You know what the Jews feel about the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the law. I mean, they got the whole thing. They got the clothing, they got the phylacteries, the boxes that bounce around on their head to remind them about the law of God. And they got the little tiny scrolls inside these boxes to remind them, so that every time that box hits them in the head, or they're aware that's up there, it reminds their mind. It's fulfilling God's word that says that the law of God is to be on their mind constantly. So they took it literally. I mean, they go all out. But for salvation, it won't do them any good. It won't save them at all. But the Hebrew and Jewish people to this day believe that because they are the physical offspring of Abraham, that they automatically have a place in heaven and that they have eternal life. And Paul is going out of his way to say, look, you got to wake up. We Hebrew and Jewish people were, we got the wrong approach. The law, there's no salvation in the law. That's not what it was for. It was added because of transgressions. So that when faith comes, and remember what faith is, faith in Greek means persuasion. And it is a word that describes the ministry of God's Spirit. When God's Spirit comes and is persuading you not only about your sin, but about your need of a Savior, that he can draw you by faith. But after you have responded to the ministry of God's Spirit, then you're no longer under a pedagogue. That's like a minor child who has become of age. Don't need the nanny anymore. Don't need the pedagogue. Because the nanny was bringing me to Christ all the time. But I don't need that. Because I live by faith. Law and faith are opposites. Works and faith are opposites. Paul's message is they don't mix. So then he says in verse 26 about the family relationship, for you are all the sons of God through the faith in Christ Jesus. So it's not a religious club that a person belongs to. We're literally brought into the family of God. We are all sons or children of God. But it is through the faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many as were baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. This is not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is a testimony. If a person does not receive water baptism, they don't lose their salvation. But we are commanded to do so, to express publicly a confession and testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But for Paul, baptism in Ephesians chapter 4, he says there's only one faith and one Lord and one baptism. He's not talking about the difference between sprinkling and immersion. He's talking about, since there are two baptisms, one spiritual, one's physical in water, he's saying there's only one that has to do with salvation. That's spiritual baptism. For we were all, for as many as were baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. That's what baptism does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul tells us that for we were all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. By the baptism of God's Spirit, a person becomes a member of the family of God. The word baptism has two meanings. Number one, identification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that all were baptized into Moses and in the sea. Well, the last time I read my Bible, the waters parted. There was no baptismal ceremony. But they identified with Moses. They followed him through the provision of escape. And so their identification is called baptism. This is all from a Jewish standpoint. And secondly, it represents cleansing. Did they wash their dishes? Yes, they did, but they also baptized them through a water ceremony that for them represented ceremonial cleansing. Identification and cleansing. When the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, God's Spirit cleanses their soul, their spirit. God's Spirit comes to dwell inside a person in their spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that we are even sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is, our spirit is indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit, but also our spirit is sealed so that nothing can get out and nothing can get in. Our spirit is sealed throughout eternity from the time that we receive Christ. So Christ is there. My spirit has been cleansed. His presence is there. And I have been baptized by the Spirit of Christ. Some groups today present it as a second experience. It is not a second experience. They say it's outside of salvation. No, baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Lord's ministry. Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Baptist, said that. I baptize with water, but there's one coming who baptizes with the Spirit. That's his ministry. He cleanses. And you can also see the identification. All the scriptures that we've used through the months and years of past tell us that in hindsight, this is all by position. The church, the early church and the apostles, when someone says, I'm a Christian, they went from after the salvation experience, looking back on it, and to them, it says, if you are saved, then you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you don't belong to Him. Well, but my beliefs are all Christian. It doesn't matter. I mean, that's nice. It doesn't mean you're saved. It's the indwelling of the Spirit that guarantees that I belong to Christ. It's not my beliefs. For as many as were baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. It's actually a clothing term. I have been clothed in Christ. Many different scriptures, if you want to follow out this word, many different scriptures that tell us about being clothed in His righteousness. I have been clothed in Christ Jesus. I'm wearing His garments. I'm walking in His righteousness. I have put on Christ, taken Him and put Him on. Those family members in verse 28, the components that make up the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female. In order to be baptized and to be saved in Christ, it doesn't make any difference whether a person is Jewish or Greek. Jewish or non-Jewish. Doesn't make any difference. Both Jew and non-Jew must be saved the same way. God does not make a distinction between the two when it comes to salvation. All must come and receive Christ the same way. There's neither slave nor free. A slave can receive Christ. And his master can receive Christ. It's interesting to read some of the accounts back when in the Roman Empire when slaves made up over half the population. But it's interesting to have a master over his slave, but then when it came time for the Christians to meet together, they were sitting in the same room as equals. They were brothers, sisters in Christ. God doesn't say you can't be saved, you're a slave, or you can't be saved because you're a master. He doesn't differentiate between the two. And there's neither male and female. I like the way Paul says it because people use this as an argument to say, well, wives, submit to your husbands. In the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female. Of course, they misquote it. They say, there's neither man nor woman. Oh, no, there's men and women, not male and female. That is to say, he does not make a distinction in gender. Male and female must be saved the same way. One does not have priority over another to be saved. Everybody's equal. But within the body of Christ, there are functions for men and women. But when it comes to salvation, gender is not taken into account. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. One family. And if you are of Christ, then you are seed of Abraham and inheritors according to promise. Now there are different seeds in the Bible. We know that the promise made to Abraham and to his seed, singular, was Christ. When God gave his promises to and through Abraham, it was for Christ, so that everybody that receives Christ receives the inheritance, because the inheritance is in Christ. There are also his physical seed. All of the people who are born out from him as his descendants. Then there are his spiritual seed. That's all believers. He's called the father of the faith. We are from the same faith as Abraham. We're saved on the basis of the same faith. And you say, what might that be? To be continued, second hour. We'll find out what that is. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that explains for us your ways. Most of the time we are damaged because of our own ways. We have to be untaught in order to be taught. We have our own beliefs. We have our own religious practices that were ingrained within us. That when we study Scripture, Scripture sounds so foreign and strange. But we too are learning, like the Galatians. We too are under different persuasions about what the truth of God is. But we also see that because of our sinful nature, we are also susceptible to the works doctrine. It just doesn't seem right just to receive your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It would seem that we have to earn it, that we have to do something. But we pray that your Spirit, through your word, would set us straight and set us free. For as you said, you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.